this morning because he wished happy birthday to Anna for 30, and I've known Anna almost 40 years. So I'm a little struggling with it. What a great lady she is. Good. Yes, amen. It's great to be with you again. And I hope I have a good word for you. I want to share some insights and some thoughts about Restore as well. But I'm really grateful for this congregation and the fellowship that we have. What I really liked is everywhere I went from the park, from the driveway park, get into the church, everyone who saw me greeted me warmly. I can't tell you what a great impression that makes on people as they come in. And most of the people that greeted me didn't know me. So thank you for that warm greeting this morning. That was awesome. Especially grateful for your youth. Recently we had one of our major fundraisers, a walk called Coldest Night of the Year. And Tyler, where are you? He's downstairs now. Well, he was supposed to be wearing his toque proudly this morning. I could point him out. But he and the youth were a great team. And the reason I'm really enthused about this is it's wonderful to get the youth inoculated with compassion and benevolence. Don't you agree? And to get them started in some tangible ways, I think that is just an awesome thing. Thank you for whatever you're doing to support them. But they raised almost $1,930. Isn't that a great total? And that goes a long way to helping us serve those in our community. Later, I'll be at the back in the foyer, and I will be there specifically to answer any questions you might have. I have some brochures, and I'd like to challenge you to consider if there's any room in your world, and please consider it carefully, that you could be a monthly partner for $10, $15, $20 a month. I would like to give you a form to fill out to consider doing that. This church has been wonderful in the participation as a church partner, and I'm not looking for you to compromise your priorities, but if you can consider having Restore as part of your benevolence and charity giving, then that would be an honor for us to have you as a monthly partner. There are so many stories, and Sam and I have collaborated directly on several stories of how this church has participated in the community. And I say that specifically because sometimes you don't hear about that. Have you heard about a story that your church has been involved? Hands up? Yes? No? How about no? I have not heard. Okay. You know, I got a single mom that came to Sam, and she had three teenage children. She was being evicted. Very difficult circumstance. And we were able to collaborate with Mark and Missionary on vetting and clarifying that need and making sure it was all vetted properly and help this woman who was very frantic, looking for support. Specifically, she's looking for help to move her, some financial help to get her started again. And with the collaboration of several churches, we were able to get her reestablished into a new place. And that sometimes when I tell a story like that, it feels rather benign. But how many have been evicted before? And how many can imagine the stress that it might cause in a family's life? And when you're a single mom and you're trying to do many things as a single mom, it adds a whole amount of stress because you are now doing everything. You're the husband and the wife. You are trying to navigate all those heady decisions that you have to make. But today, she is successfully in her new place with her budgeting and her organized approach to her money is much better, and she's doing well. I can't say she's doing perfect, but isn't it good that she's doing well? That is part of what we like to do. In Restore, for those of you who may not know this, so I'm just going to repeat it, our mantra is that we want to help the hungry, the homeless, and those in distress in our community land in a healthier condition that they can manage on their own. Now notice that it's a healthier condition they can manage on their own. Everyone like that piece? And it's just wonderful to see many lives get restored throughout the years. And sometimes when we live in such a prosperous city as Markham, we lose sight of need that is all around us. I am really grateful for the ministries of Markham Missionary Church. You have an interest and an investment in missionaries overseas that are meeting needs over there and helping to touch the lives over there. For you, I was asking Sam just before the service, Sam, what was that ministry called? Is it Sandwich Run Downtown?
Street Connection.
Street Connection. This has been going on for a long time. I'm calling it like 30 years. Am I close?
Or is it
25, okay. So it's been going on for a long time. What a great way to touch lives in a practical way. And Restore is just another intentional ministry where you are touching lives in a practical way, helping them move from a situation of distress, whatever that might be, to a healthier condition that they can manage on their own. Is that a good thing? Yes, it's a good thing, is it not? Let's hear a little bit from the Word today and see what God has to say about that. Oh, no, good thing I look at my notes. I forgot to share just some detail. What I like to do every time I come to visit is just give you an update as to what has been going on in the Restore community. So what I would like you to understand, this is our fourth year, and up until this point in time, we've served almost 3,000 asks for help. And I don't know if that's a big number or a small number to you, but that's a good start, don't you think? That's in Markham and Stouffville. That's not going away. That's right here in our backyard. And we are still not of the capacity to meet all the need that is out there. We currently serve approximately 60 to 100 asks of help here in Markham and Stouffville every month. That takes a lot of people power, takes a lot of resources, but it takes a lot of intentional participation. We just don't look for the people and the resources when the need comes. We have to be somewhat prepared. And so we've been developing the Restore community, working with our church partners, gradually educating and bringing everyone up to speed on how we can care for those in distress and make a difference. We've seen the average cost per help go down by over 50%. Isn't that a great outcome? And one of the main ways we do that is in our community, we keep adding to it the agencies and organizations plus professionals to make that community really strong. And so we can use some resources that don't cost money. And if we can use them, why reinvent the wheel and create cost and expense? That makes sense, right? I tell the story frequently. If this is repetitive, forgive me. I just want to give you an example of what community looks like. Single mom with three kids here in York Region, a car isn't an absolute necessity. But if you're a single mom and you're trying to make your way to work and back and you're trying to get the kids from school and into their programs and manage their lives, we can agree that a car is pretty important. A single mom was faced with a van that broke down and had no resources. And the quote for the bill was $3,200. Well, no church can consider that size of a check. Even if you could, you wouldn't write the check easily, right? But in the collaboration of churches, we went out and talked to a mechanic and said, could you consider fixing this woman's car for $1,000? I have four churches that will contribute $250 each, and we'll give you $1,000 on her behalf. She has no resources. We can verify. We can vouch for that. We've checked her finances in her bank account. She doesn't have the means to respond to this requirement. So the mechanic, a little strange, looked at me, and he hasn't been asked that kind of question in a while. And in the afternoon, he called me back and said, Owen, I found the engine, and I'll do her brakes, and I'll look after her. So he's still looking after her 5 years later. And 5 years later, we've done 17 cars with this man. He's now part of our community. He wasn't a God-fearing man to begin with, but just last summer we had a chat while I was in his shop, and he's saying, Owen, I'm a Christian. So he makes this bold declaration, and of course I'm really intrigued by that. But he says, I'm not your kind of Christian, because if someone points a gun at me, I'm going to shoot him. I said, that's great theology. I'll start with that. Let's start there. But here we are. My mechanic friend is now part of our community, and we're having spiritual conversations that we otherwise wouldn't have. Isn't that a great thing? And as we see more and more professionals contribute to the community, dentists, accountants, so forth, we build our community in this area and make it stronger. We're having, not workshops, just open houses where people who are in impoverished situations can bring their financial information and get their tax returns done. And we have two of them going on in the very near future. Isn't that a great effort? A way to give back so practically and tangibly? Because a lot of the benefits that come to people these days are triggered by filing your tax return. So it's important that people get that done so they don't lose out on the benefits. Make sense? Well, it doesn't take much to consider that we don't easily agree on things. You just look back at our past election. I'm sure we had many head scratching, and maybe in your world you had some conversations about who to vote for and what party does what. And as we watch down south of the border right now, they certainly are not in agreement. Even in the same party, they're not agreeing, right? But the one thing that we can agree on, or I hear a lot of agreement on, and maybe this will resonate with you, from corner to corner of our society, if people hear that there's a verified need, they want to do everything they can to help. A verified need, right? That's the magic. If there's a verified need, we want to do everything we can to help. And we may be at a point in time where we can't help. We don't have resource or time that we can give to it. But we still agree that we should try to do everything we can. So our disposition is to say, look, let me check it out, make sure I'm giving everything I can to make sure that need is being met. And I'm so glad that everyone is wired that way. I'm glad your ethos of this church is wired that way. I've had great fellowship in ministering with the ministry team here to work on situations that we can meet needs in a meaningful way. Lives are getting transformed in two ways, powerfully. Practically, they get transformed, and spiritually, they get transformed. In my experience, many people who find themselves in distress, they find themselves at their wit's end. We can relate, right? And sometimes we're wondering, God, why are you putting this on me? And they may not even have a faith in God, but they're still talking to the creator of the universe and saying, what's going on? Quite often when you're in a bad situation, you're shaking your fist at God, and you're a little bit angry and upset. And we see lives, once they've experienced the love, and what I mean by experience the love, I will hear this scores of time, meaning 30, 40 times a month, that clients will say, why are people caring for me? They don't even know me. And you have done this. Your congregation has helped people that you don't even know. And I want you to be proud of that. I think that is the coolest thing ever. Because what happens in their life, all of a sudden they have this piercing intersection with God, an expression of God's love. They have some people that provide for them in a unique way, and when they were shaking their fist, now they put their fist down. Something just happened. And so we see a transformation, a journey that begins to get reignited. If it was once ignited and then dulled, now it gets reignited to start having a conversation with God again. That's a beautiful thing. And you're a part of that. And I love telling stories. I'm going to tell you a couple more that you're a part of, because I want you to believe in the, not believe, that's the wrong word. I want you to hear that your participation is meaningful. One story I love to tell is in our community, three children. The oldest is 19. He has cognitive issues, so he's a high-functioning boy. I forget what the issue is. I apologize. It's not fresh in my mind right at the moment. But the cluster of children lost their mother prior to Christmas, and in the spring, the father left the family alone. So the three children, 19 is the oldest, and two teenagers, young teenagers, were left here in the city of Markham to live on their own. Their income is $200 a month. Now, I can see many of you look really smart. How many can live off $200 a month? Put up your hand. That silence is not because you don't know how to do it. It's because it can't get done. Well, in their lives, the compassion volunteers that we train are called care planners. And we had a group of care planners collaborate with this family to look after housing and living, monthly food preparation. Now, these are kids, and in the truest sense of the word kid, they don't have a lot of domestic skills, so their game had to raise real quick. They had to grow up much faster than they would have liked. Everyone get that? And so each child needed a coach, a big brother, a big sister. And so seven churches collaborated together to provide the people power, plus to underwrite what they would need financially for 1 year. Because they figured it would take a year before they could find the oldest boy a transition home that he could have some assisted living with. They're not in abundance out there. Now, isn't that kind of cool? And in the story, one of the care planners talked to the landlord of this co-op community and worked out that this family, this little cluster, could have rent of $80 a month. Well, isn't that an awesome blessing for this group of three? That they could live and meet their need. And someone was crazy charitable enough to give them a rent of $80 a month. Now, let me tell you what they're living in. They're still living in the same place that the mother and father originally were there. So they have a three-bedroom house for $80 a month. And so, as wonderful as that is, it still takes a lot of responsibility at home. You have to maintain it, look after it. So all those domestic skills had to rise and get into the plan. Their volunteering and their working and their after-school activities had to be managed. But that size of a project is not something that easily is done by one church on their own. But is much more powerfully done when we collaborate together. I just think one of the best dimensions and features of the Restore community is that we have traditional and mainline churches, as well as evangelical churches, collaborating together to meet the verified needs in the community. And that, to me, is where all the power is. And I think God had a sense of that, too. God had a sense that if we would have our eye on that ball and we would all cooperate together, we could meet a lot of needs. In the Old Testament, God used the prophet Amos to speak to the people of Israel. And Amos had a lot to say on God's behalf. A lot of the book of Amos is a book of chastisement, warning, hellfire and brimstone kind of book. And I'm going to just read a couple of lines from the book, chapter 5 specifically, and then I'm going to highlight, zero in on a verse tightly, and I want you to hear what God says about this whole thing. Justice is a lost cause. Evil is epidemic. So things aren't going too well from God's point of view in that society at that time. Decent people throw up their hands. Protest and rebuke are useless. Seek good and not evil, says Amos. Hate evil and love good. Now again, my master's message, the God of angel armies. Go out onto the streets and lament loudly. Fill the malls and shops with cries of doom. Weep loudly, because God is very upset with the society of Israel right now. And we're going to come to why. Woe to all of you who want God's judgment day. Why would you want to see God and want him to come? When God comes, it's going to be bad news before it's good news. And we're always thinking when God comes again and salvation comes to us, we're thinking in very positive terms. Here Amos is saying, no, you don't want this to happen. You want to get your stuff together, change your conduct and the way you're looking at things. Here's what it's like. It's like a man runs from a lion right into the jaws of a bear. Or a woman comes home from a hard day's work and is raped by a neighbor. Now, listen to these next few verses. And this is written a long time ago. But I want you to just think of, is this applicable to our society? I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans, or your goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take from your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? So this is God laying it on to the people of that day. I don't know about you, but I quickly began to hear it laying it on to our society today as well. I think it's very relevant. But God gives a last piece of hope. He says, all I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness and rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Now, when you zero on that, and if you go back in your midweek reading and consider Amos 5:24, God is saying, I want oceans of justice. Well, what do we think about an ocean? A beautiful sunset? A great body of water? There's a lot of good visuals that we can get when we think of an ocean, but what we for sure think of is a vast body of water. Can't see the end. The borders aren't easy to define. And God didn't call for a puddle. Let's have a puddle of justice over here, another one there, there. Oh, no, let's have oceans of it. Like so much justice that it overwhelms everything. He's trying to make an impression with us. He's trying to say, yeah, be a just-filled person, but just don't consider it good just to be there once in a while. Be all about justice. There was a time when I kept hearing about justice and all kinds of good works. I was getting a little sick of it. I know, I confess. Because I wasn't taking it in the proper context. We got to be careful we don't become dismissive and push all the needs away because there's just so many. But I think God was of the Spirit that's saying, if we all who are strong and able and have would respond to the need that exists in our society, there would be no need. Now let me do a survey. How many believe that that's a true perspective? If we all responded, there would be no need in our society. And if you're not responding, I think that's part of the issue. God is saying, stretch your thinking when it comes to justice. It's not about your comfort and your existence. You are here because of other people. And if you're not considering that and you don't have that worldview, he's trying to shake us up and say, you need to think about this. Remember in the early church, they always put us to shame, and I hate it sometimes when we use them as an example, but one of the remarkable features of what they did was when there was a need in their collection of people, they would sell what they had to meet that need. I don't know about you, but I'm not selling what I have to meet needs. I'm giving stuff, I'm doing stuff, but am I doing that kind of thing? Am I willing to be that focused on need? God's message through Amos is that he wants us to pay attention to every need, that no need would go unattended. Please remember that phrase. The word for justice, the original word, is mishpat. And there's a bigger understanding to mishpat. It's not just justice as we hear it. There's some attributes to the word. Charity is certainly a component of this. There's a charitable nature to justice. I know that with Restore, one of the things that really warms our hearts as church partners is that we have a method of care, that we vet and we verify information. How many think that's a good thing? Right? It avoids abuse. It puts out all the fear of lies and myth, you know, whatever con or fraud that you can consider. But God is calling us to a higher bar here. As good as that is for us, because that really works with our sensibilities. He's saying, aspire for a better level of justice, a better level of mishpat. I want you to be very charitable, unconditionally. So when I do training and I tell our audience, I said, I can't wait for the phone to ring and hear somebody's trouble. There's two reasons I can't wait. It's because I know that we're going to have a conversation in someone's most vulnerable, intimate moment. Something that they're probably not going to want to talk about, but they have to. I think that's a great thing, and it really energizes me to be a part of their lives and in that very intimate moment. The second thing is I want to bring as much charity as I can to them. I'm a human. People say things and it puts me off, and I've got to remind myself of the kind of charity that God wants us to have. In our process and in our method of care, there are things, protocols in place to protect us. But God is saying, let's come with an unconditional love, an unconditional charity. Well, that really doesn't work in our society. It does not work. My wife is a beautiful human being, but if she thinks she's being conned, look out, doesn't work. She will have her back up and not participate in something. If she's being abused, she's a big bear, you just poke the bear. Right? Don't abuse her. Yet, this kind of perspective is saying, can we be big enough and strong enough to be abused? I love being abused. Go ahead, try me on. I'm trying to get good with this so that people can come and bring their needs, and if they want to try to con me, they can take a run at that. We have a method of care that gives me some real good ways of looking at information so that we don't let that happen. But how many conversations are we not going to have if we're not willing to listen, right? There's an aspect to this charity that is very strong. The second feature of Mishpat, it prohibits social misconduct. There's laws against murder, theft, lying, mistreatment of others, etc. The scripture is strong on this information. 6 of the 10 commandments are social commandments. Numbers 21:12-29. The third feature is that proscribe no economic exploitation. Be kind and fair to each other. So it's the issue of, do we give a person a job even if we don't have a position? If we're in a place where we can hire people, would we do that? Would we give them skills and things that they need to build their lives? God is calling us to take a higher view of what justice should be for people. Okay, so now I've gone from my social conservative roots. Now I'm way over here on the left. And it's new turf for me. I'm going, wow, God really wants me to do extraordinary things with people. And I love it that in the Restore community, we can be that outrageous. Now, I see a lot of concerned looks. Are we all okay? Tracking with me okay? Please note that God designed the social order. I want you to pay attention to a couple things. He designed the fact that he wants us to focus on others. Right from the Great Commission to how Jesus answered, well, how you will gain eternal life, it's always about loving others. Okay? God ordained this. And simply put, God wants those that have to help those that don't have. It doesn't always have to be money. There's all kinds of things that are need, but that we would help. God is the creator, and he wasn't democratic. He didn't consult us. What do we think about that? He didn't ask you if you like looking after another person or if you think it's right. He didn't ask you that. He didn't say, Joe, Sue, what do you think? Can you be part of my team and give it a shot? It wasn't an optional conversation. He's saying, love other people. How many ways do I have to say it through Scripture? It screams in Scripture that you're to love other people. Well, Owen, I love other people. Well, no, what he's getting at is, if you're a have, and I would probably guess most of us right now would feel like a have, we are to be taking care of the have-nots. It could be transportation. It could be meals. It could be all kinds of practical things that need to be provided. In this message, I think there's something really powerfully important, that every single person is a beloved child of God, is a prized person. And I know that our good intellectual Christianity understands that. But I know what you know. I know what you believe by what you do. And if you're not doing mishpat, you don't believe it. If it's not part of your wiring and makeup and reflex, you're not a mishpat kind of person. And I would really want you all to get on side with it. As we meet the needs in this community, most of you will not engage face-to-face with the person in need. But if there's practical ways to respond, every one of you here in this congregation are caregivers who can respond. Is it renovations? Is it repairs? Is it driving? Is it meals, like I said before? Whatever the practical things that could be provided, are you going to step up and be a part of that? And God's saying, let's raise the bar. I don't want you just to do it once in a while. I want you to be just wired that way. And if we would be more wired that way, there'd be less need in our area. I'm so grateful for your support to initiatives to bless other people all over. But I just see it as such a great thing that as a congregation, your leadership and your ministry team really care for people in your own backyard that are hurting, that are too hurt to say so, that they are embarrassed, ashamed for the troubles they get in. How many know that a lot of people have made sinful and stupid choices and got the consequences of those choices? How many know that? Come on, participate. Just do this. Okay? So, are you like me? Have you made a sinful and stupid choice? Hands? Come on. Mean it. And there's people all around us that have done so as well. And they've got themselves into pickles and jams and circumstances that they need a loving friend to help them guide the pathway out of it or through it. Had a couple come to us once, and they were once from the wealthy class. Lost their jobs, lost their wealth, and they were now going bankrupt. I can tell you a lot more about the story that's kind of cool. But they come to us and say, can you help? I said, brother, no, we can't help. Your numbers are so big, I can't collect enough churches to even scratch an itch on this. But I tell you what, this is going to be a horrific time of your life. You're going to go through many adjustments. You're going to lose your house, your cars, and you're going to lose all your wealth, and you're going to have to face lawsuits and people accusing you all the time. Sound like a fun ride? How about we walk with you during that journey, praying for you? I'm not telling you that we're going to bring our counsel and wisdom, but I'm going to bring our fellowship to pray with you over whatever ails you or concerns you, whatever you want to talk about with God. But when you get through the bankruptcy and you come out the other side, would you want someone there with you to help you find a new housing, new jobs, get resettled? Nobody ever says no to that. This couple didn't, and they got set up, and now they're living a great life, once senior executives of major firms, now working retail jobs and making a life and happy doing it. Isn't that cool that we could go through that horrific journey, come out the other side, and bless them with what we could do, not what we can't do? And that's the spirit of the kind of justice, mishpat, that God wants us to know. In my studying of mishpat, I saw a direct link between our caring, the quality of caring in our society, and three benefits from that for the people of that day and our day. Economic favor. I think that's pretty important. That's high on everyone's list. Protection. In this day and age, I think protection and security has become a much stronger dimension of our thought than I ever thought it would be in our lifetime. And social order, not chaos, but social order. So what God links directly to Mishpat, and you've been challenged on these fronts many times before, there's going to be blessings, there's going to be favor, there's going to be economic provision, there's going to be protection, there's going to be social order in our society. But if the caring and love of God is not present, God is not present. Whoa. Really? If in our society here in Markham, and we're not a just and caring society, God will not bring those three things. I was studying this during the time of our Canadian elections. I went through all the platforms of the parties, and Mishpat was not on anyone's priority list. Yet we still wanted, we had as a high priority was economic recovery, jobs. We had protection from the fear of terrorism and stuff like that. They were high on the list of priorities. But what are we thinking? If we're not going to be a society aligning with what God wants from us, we're not going to get the favor of those blessings. I'm not a cynical person. God is holding us together, and His grace and mercy is pouring out every day, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm hearing a loud message here. Now, please, this is new information to me. I did not know this. One of the reasons Israel was cast into slavery to the Egyptians was because they abandoned caring in their society. I didn't know that. I do not want to go into slavery for 400 years. How about you? I don't want to have calamity visit me like that. I would like to experience God's blessing and favor. So we need to be on the side of an incredible Mishpat team, a team that just is wired that way. So, like I said, He hinges the quality of our relationships and our societies directly with the caring for others. Now, so it's not our quality of life, meaning, I don't know how we would look at health, wealth, stuff like that. We would think that's the quality of life. God is using the measuring stick, the metric that He's looking for, is what does Mishpat look like in your society? Is it there? Are you bringing a charitable spirit to people in need? And are you looking after them? This should be, I should be able to whisper this message, and we should be all jumping up and down in our chairs. It should be firing us up to do something that's better and special and aspiring to where God sets the bar, not where we set the bar. But we're so distracted and consumed with all kinds of things that beset us that we don't keep our eye on the ball. Parents of young children, if you aren't modeling Mishpat, your children will not know it and learn it. If you're not doing things that are uncomfortable and intentional, they're not going to learn what that might be in their life. It takes a lot of messages like this in different forms for the truth to penetrate. There's two ways of learning, by hearing and by doing. And what God's calling us to is do. Be doers. Doers of Mishpat. And I think it's just not a strong enough message in our hearts and mind. I didn't realize how strongly linked Mishpat was to the quality of life we would have. So if I can create the picture, I'm going to care, and my life is going to be good. I'm going to care, my life is going to be good. Our society is going to be good. I'm going to be a part of a caring team, all the caring teams I can be on. I'm going to be a Mishpat kind of person, and the quality of my life is going to be good. But I'm busy caring. It's not about me. It's about other people. And hence, it just links us all back into the Great Commission. Love God with all your heart and love others. And yet, we just don't make that correlation. We don't link it up together, saying my activity with other people is important for the quality of our society. Thank goodness that there are still people who are Mishpat kind of people. That keeps God's mercy in our life. That's very conservative language from old school theology, but that what I'm saying is just that. There are people who are acting on our behalf to bring Mishpat to our world, to our society, and they're holding God's favor in our lives by their good work. In Restore, I am just so thrilled to be part of something that could create wonderful outcomes like we've talked about. Many people transformed in their lives. But I see a bar that's much higher than just what we've organized at Restore. There is a reflex that has to be in our character and makeup that responds to need all the time. The kindness and gentleness of just helping someone climb some stairs. I'm just trying to stretch your thinking on this. Restore has got some excellent guardrails in place to protect the client, the volunteer, and the church. And we're grateful for that, aren't we? We're grateful that our sensibilities aren't a free-for-all and that mistakes can be made, that there's guardrails in place to guide us on how to help people. But God's call is much higher than that. It's an unconditional charity. It's an unconditional way of living. That we are always responding to need, not just when it's convenient. I get a lot of requests for volunteers, which is a great thing. Right, Sam? Volunteers are a great thing. But what I mostly get is, I've got Tuesday night available. Can I help? Well, brother, sister, needs don't necessarily show up just on Tuesday night. They're more fluid and dynamic, and they come throughout the week. So I don't know if I can work with your limitations. But if you can be responsive, then we can talk about a role that you can play. Marker Missionary Church is adding to the ocean of justice. You're doing a lot of stuff and taking buckets of water and adding it to the ocean. The Restore Church partners around you are adding to the ocean of justice. And we're trying to build this ocean so that we can respond to all the needs and that there would be no need. How many are in agreement with that? Remember the practice hand? Don't be shy about this. If there's anything I want you to be not shy about, it's this. I want you to scream from your lungs as loud as you can, we need to love and care for each other. And don't stop. If somebody doesn't like it, move away over somewhere else, but keep the message burning and that it gets well understood. If we get tired in well-doing, then strengthen us. Strengthen each other so that we don't get tired in well-doing. Do not approach this from a guilt point of view. God isn't trying to browbeat us into understanding. He actually doesn't care what you think. He is saying to you, the social order is going to be that we love each other. Period. Now, you're either going to get in the program or not. And that's the severity of the message. There's good things that come with it, but there's also a strong call to the bar that's pretty high. Bless you for the way you tangibly contribute to the ocean of justice. Might you consider that you could do more? Might you consider that I need to change the way I look at the world so that I can be more responsive? Do not do it from a guilt point of view. Be inspired by the word today that I need to be a mishpat type of person. There's just a few conclusions I would draw from this word in Amos 5:24. Do social justice. I started off by saying the reason I loved that your team was made of primarily youth that came into our fundraiser, because they got to hear about what we do to help other people, and we're trying to model this and bring up the next generation into a healthy perspective of how their life should be wired. Yes, we care about their well-being and that they get a good job and they find good lives and they have great relationships, healthy relationships, but if they don't do mishpat, they're not going to have a great life. It's going to be different. It's going to be off. It's going to feel empty. The second point, this is one, just do your best with this, please. Delight in unconditional compassion. Restore is conditional. I've got guardrails. We follow things. We do things with great purpose and good things in mind. But if you were so reckless as to give a bum $150 rather than 50 cents, don't worry about it. Keep going. Respond unconditionally. People don't have to measure up. Just one brief word about that. When Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee and he was speaking to the crowd that was pushing him into the water, remember that story? Simon and Andrew were cleaning up their boats and their fishing nets. And Jesus said to Peter, can I borrow your boat? I'm just going to use it to speak to this crowd because I'm going to be in the water in a second. So he gets in the boat and he gives off the message, and Simon and Andrew finish their tasks. And after they're done, Jesus comes to Peter, and I guess Peter may or may not have said anything about what he was hearing. But Jesus said to Peter, you know what? You measure up to the kind of guy that I'm looking for. Come and be a part of my team. He didn't say that. Peter, give me just 30 seconds of your theology. Let me hear what you say, and I'll see if I can got a place for you. He didn't say that. He said to Peter, come. Follow me. Just come. It's not about who you are. You're already my beloved. You're already someone who I love and prize very much. And he didn't say, you know what, Peter, they're going to have a big church in Rome, and it's going to have your name on it. He didn't have to sell Peter on it. Peter just leaves everything he has. Now, I don't know if I would do that. I hope I would. I hope I would be so inspired to do that. And just follow Jesus. Delight in unconditional compassion. Don't put measuring things as much as you can. It's a hard thing for our society. It's a hard thing to let go and just be that kind of live with that kind of abandon. Practice obedience to divine order. There's a hate on for homeless people in some quarters of our society. There should be a love on. We don't know how to fix it, but I can tell you it's because we're not, as a society, we don't care enough about the homeless. That speaks to our politicians but also speaks to our will ourselves. If there were a lot of people, a mass of people, that were calling for mishpat kind of response to the needs of homelessness, we would see it solved. Good story, though. In Medicine Hat, Alberta, they started off with a housing first strategy for homelessness, meaning I'll put you in a place that is yours, and we'll work on the addictions and the mental health issues and all the other things that you have going on in your life, but you'll have a house, a roof over your head. They now have no homeless people because they all value the roof over their head, and they're making gains on their lives. I think there's a hint at a winning model there that we should get behind, and all our voices should be lent towards that. Practice obedience to divine order. I'm going to leave you with this scripture from Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do mishpat and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Can I just repeat it one more time? Just take it away, if you could, and chew on it, and make it, I hope it's going to strengthen you with resolve to being a mishpat type of person. He has told you, O man, what is good. God has told you, people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? So again, the questions like this don't get answered in any other way. It's consistently, but do mishpat, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Have a great Sunday.